Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
Praise the Lord. Thank you for the opportunity. Well, happy Patriots Day. I know they celebrate it tomorrow, but today is the big day. And I, even though I'm not teaching on it, and I'm not teaching on the prodigal son, which Alan brought up, I can't not mention some of these things. So I'll start with the prodigal son, because Friday night at the city prayer, the Lord kept speaking to me, my three sons. And you remember the old show, My Three Sons, so us old people can remember that. But anyway, so that brought me to the prodigal son. So I brought that up and shared with people. And how in the prodigal son, most people only see two sons, but there's three sons in there. And the third son is the one we want to learn more about, actually. But you gotta have the Holy Spirit reveal that to you. So that's not my purpose today. But since Alan brought it up, I thought I'd bring it up and prime your pump. You can go look. Because we need to break the spirit of poverty. And I want to share this, too, because you're talking about the South Hills. Most people don't know this. But over in Missoula, most people know about the L and the M, but they don't know about the S. On the South Hills, there's an S for Mount Sentinel, and it's actually on Mount Dean Stone. And the L, I always say it's the Lord and the Master and the Spirit. You have to look harder for the Spirit. And you only can see that S usually in the spring. So keep your eye up there, and you'll notice it. It's usually when this grass starts coming up, there's a much greener S there. And it's from what they did years ago, I don't know, but there's more moisture in that area or whatever that Sentinel High School did. But there's an L and an M and an S over Missoula. And that, I always say, that's the Lord and the Master and the Spirit watching over our valley. So, but look for that. You'll see it. Then, because it's April 19th today, let me just read this little short thing, because I want to keep it short, but it's the 251st birthday of, really, the birthday of America, you know, today, when the shots were fired at Lexington and Concord. And so, anyway, there's a lot of different ways to look at it. I posted a number of them, but too many Americans have forgotten what it was, the attempt to confiscate the, quote, military-style rifles and cannon and ammunition, powder and ball, that sparked the American Revolution. Likewise, too many have forgotten that was primarily a deacon, Captain John Parker, and a group of Minutemen made primarily of the members of his church who met the British regulars at Lexington Green. When British Major Pitcairn called out, "Lay down your arms, you lousy brigands, in the name of the king, disperse," and Captain Parker called back, "We have no king but King Jesus." And let it be our cry again that we have no king but King Jesus. So today is No King's Day. We've been celebrating it for 251 years. Hopefully the other people will catch up to the rest of us. I just briefly will share this to you. If you haven't heard the whole story, you can go to the website and listen to the message I posted recently on the Seven Mountains. Also on Facebook, there's one called Seven Mountains. If you listen to that message, I tell this story. I'm not going to tell the whole thing, but I was in ministering up in New England years ago, and I had a free day. Friday was free, not the evening, but and they asked if there was something I want to do. I said, "How far are we from, you know, Lexington and Concord?" And so we were within a few hours if we got up early. So I said, "I've never been there. I'd like to go." So we went, and when we got there, I kept saying to my host, I kept saying, "I don't know what it is, but this is spiritual today. This is spiritual. I don't know what it is. You know, I was expecting to see an angel or something, but I didn't. I just, the Lord was with it the whole day." Anyway, I didn't see an angel. I didn't have anything supernatural happen. I could just sense it. But when I got done ministering after that weekend, and I flew down to a minister's conference that I was going to be at, and it was either Monday or Tuesday I was down there, and we had a morning session. I went up to my room, and I took some time and sat down and finally got to write in my journal from the weekend. And then I wrote about my trip to Lexington and Concord, what I felt like the Lord was saying, but I didn't know what it meant yet. And then I went to the internet and pulled down the Concord hymn, the poem that was written by by Ralph Waldo Emerson to dedicate the battleground 100 years later. And that's where the term "the shot heard round the world" came from, his poem. And I had a picture that I took of there's a plaque on an obelisk by the bridge, by the North Bridge, where the battle was raging. And so I photographed that, and so then I transcribed it from that picture. So then I went down. I was going to go down to some breakout meetings. And as I went by the little cafe there, I saw there was Bob Jones, there was Bill Johnson, there was a couple other people that were friends of mine sitting around this table. And I said to myself, that looks like my breakout room, my breakout meeting. You know, I'm skipping whatever else. So I went over, there was two seats between Bob and Bill, and just sat down. And I wasn't there for a minute or two, 5 minutes at the most. And Bob was talking, everybody was listening, which is what you should do when you get around people like that. Maybe take notes, maybe record, but definitely listen. Anyway, I wasn't there 5 minutes at the most, absolutely most. And he says, oh, we're in bad shape. The country and the church, if we don't have a new Lexington and a new Concord, we're going to be almost dead. He says, but the Lord's raising up a new breed of Minutemen. And we're going to have a new Lexington and a new Concord and a new shot heard around the world. And I'm sitting there going, anybody else at this table just come from Lexington and Concord or just transcribe that poem? And I'm going, whoa. So anyway, I didn't say anything, you know, until he was done. You know, after he was all done, he was getting up to leave. And then I shared it with him, and that really blessed him. Then again, I'm just going to sum this up because I don't want to spend too much time on it. But it was a number of months later, though, and I ordered a couple of things off Amazon, and they both happened to come in the same box. And one of them was an old Walt Disney movie called Johnny Tremaine, which I'd watched when I was a kid, and I always wanted to see it again. I just remembered it had something to do with the American Revolution. I didn't remember anything more because we saw it on the wonderful World of Disney, which, you know, it was split up over 2 or 3 weeks, you know, in black and white. Anyway, I bought the DVD, and then I bought Johnny Enlow's new book, you know, which was called the I think that was called the Seven Mountain Mantle, I think it was, or the Seven Mountain Prophecy, whichever one. But anyway, so when I got this box in the mail, took it up to my office, opened the box up, and I looked down, and here was Johnny Enlow and Johnny Tremaine, both in the same box, and the one, Johnny's book was called either the Seven Mountain Prophecy, the Revolution in the Church, and the other one was Johnny Tremaine, the American Revolution. So I said, Lord, this can't be a coincidence. Two Johnnies in the box, and they both have revolution in the name. I'm going, this is just too much. But this is how the Lord communicates. If you'll pay attention, you could just open the box and put the DVD in and have a good time and read the book. But you got to pay attention. And there was something in the foreword to Johnny's book that tied in with April 19th, and he had no idea it had anything to do with Lexington and Concord. And I shared it with him, and in his following book, the follow-up book, actually the first chapter, he tells this whole story in it, so you can read it in that book too. But I just want to tell you that we're in the midst of a new revolution, a new civil war, and we need to be aware. And it's kind of like one thing that that I keep encouraging people, the Lord's been saying to me to share with people, is Jesus said, be careful how you listen. There are so many voices out there, and the media today is really taking the place of the false prophets of the old days. It's not most people in a pulpit, it's the media. Right. Be careful how you hear. I would have to put the Pope in that category, though, however, right now. He's definitely misquoting. I mean, he's making stuff up and saying Jesus said it. It's not even, and it's pretty clear in the Bible, if you add to or take away from the words in this book, you'll receive a curse. So I'll pray for him. Right. But I'm not going to listen to him. I'm not going to take advice from him. Okay? So God bless him. But be thankful you don't have to listen to false prophets and false words. We can go straight to the Word of God, and we have a teacher called the Holy Spirit who wrote the book, and he's still around. Amen? So Oh, last week I was praying about what I should share. You know, I was getting ready for Wednesday, and the Lord gave me two different messages. And I wrote them both down, and then I started working on both. I'm thinking, okay, which one? Then I realized I got Wednesday and Sunday this week. So, okay, thank you. I didn't get a chance to ask. So now I just had to ask which one's for which and which one's for the other. So we had a good time on Wednesday, and so hopefully we'll have a good time today. And I don't necessarily, my goal is not to go long. I actually like to go short if I can, but my goal is to go deep. And we'll go as long as we need to go deep. Because I want you to be able to get the best water from the deepest well. And hopefully you'll be able to drink from it for a long time. Hopefully it'll be a wellspring, you know. So I'm titling this today, The Hope of Eternity. And some of these things may be familiar to some of you because you've heard me, and some of them won't be. But either way, I hope you'll see it from the Word of God, and hope you'll see that the hand of the Lord is with us, and we need to always recognize that and allow Him to direct our paths, not figuratively, but specifically let Him direct our paths. Okay? So starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, so 10:4 verse for you. CB people, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. And it says casting out arguments and everything that raises up against the knowledge of God. And I love the sixth verse where it says, and then you're able to punish all disobedience. And I like that. When your obedience is fulfilled. We don't always like that. I actually like that too, because I like to, when I get done obeying the Lord on something, I'm happy about it, you know. But I also know from that verse that once I get to that point where I've obeyed the Lord and fulfilled what He's asked me to do, I get to beat on the devil a little bit, or maybe a lot. And that's punishing disobedience. I have authority to punish disobedience, but take care of myself first, you know, make sure I'm right with the Lord. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of the strongholds. Now, we talked about this a little bit in the past when we were talking about the sword of the Spirit and so on. But years ago, I went to Argentina with Ed Savoso and his team and learned quite a few things about spiritual warfare and other things. And it was a really good trip. But in one of his books, he gives a definition of a stronghold. He says, a spiritual stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes us to accept as unchangeable situations that we know are contrary to the Word of God. And that sounds really cool, and if you have that in your mind, you know, you need to renew your mind. But that's not what it's talking about in what Paul wrote. A stronghold that Paul's talking about that we do warfare as is very simple. It's something that you believe to be true that isn't. It's that simple. And if you believe it to be true and you're expecting certain results because you believe it true, but because it's not true, you're never going to receive those results. How many times have we believed something and worked for it and believed it and had faith for it and you never received the answer? It's because it was a false promise. It really wasn't in Scripture or it wasn't applied properly. So it's very simple. If we believe things that aren't true, we're never going to receive the true results that we're expecting. And somebody said, now I can't remember who it was just the other day listening, but unlearning wrong things is harder than actually learning things right the first time. But we've all learned something wrong. I certainly have had to unlearn things. And I hopefully will keep unlearning if I still have things that are incorrect. That's what I want the Holy Spirit to teach me. I want to grow up in all things to Him, the head, and I want to have my obedience fulfilled. So when we come to eternity and we start talking about eternity, we look into the things that in the Scripture about eternity, especially things Jesus said, we better take it seriously because it may have eternal consequences. Now, consequences can be good or bad, right? If your obedience is fulfilled, that's a good consequence. If it's not, if you go to punish all disobedience and you haven't taken care of your obedience, you may have consequences you don't want. Does that make sense? But when we come to things of eternity, what the Lord says should be paramount. But we have to pay attention to what He actually said. And what was He really explaining? So Mark chapter 13, beginning in 32. Because if you only have now to affect your eternity. Once you're there, it's set. It's eternal. But now's the time you can affect your eternity. So it's important. Okay, Mark 13:32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's like the man going into a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to each to do his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you all is watch. So, we live in a city that sits at the bottom of Mount Watchman. Okay, Mount Sentinel, that's what it means. If I say Mount Sentinel, you just think of a mountain. If I say Mount Watchman, you remember what it means. A sentinel is a watchman. We live under that mountain, and we should be in the spirit like that. We should be awake, we should be aware. And what is a watchman watching for? Well, I'm going to watch for the Lord to come back, right? No, a watchman watches for whatever's happening, right? The watchman blows the trumpet when the enemy shows up, right? And Ezekiel 33 talks about the problems that will come if he doesn't blow the trumpet, and also the problems will come if he blows the trumpet and the people don't listen, right? And you have to make it a clear-sounding trumpet, but nevertheless. So the watchman needs to watch. He doesn't decide what he's going to see. So when we're only watching for one thing, we may be missing out on the other things we should be watching. As a householder, as someone watching over the castle, so to speak, if you're only watching for the king and you let the enemy sneak in, are you doing your job?
No.
No. Or if you're only watching for the king to come and you say, well, I don't think he's coming today, so you take a nap, and that's when they... And now, you know, if you're in wartime and you're supposed to be on post, they'll shoot you for that.
Yeah.
Friendly. That's really friendly fire, but not too friendly. So we have to pay attention to, we have to think, what is Jesus saying when he says watch? You know, what? Not what we think it says, not what we've been taught it says, not what everybody else is doing, but what does Jesus want us to do when it comes to watching? So think about that. Because it says, you know, no one knows the day, the time, and the hour, and yet everybody's, not everybody, but so many people are prophesying, well, I know he's coming. And they always use the quotes like out of Matthew 24. Well, there's wars and rumors of wars, and there's desolation and all this stuff. And they never read the next verse. It says, all these things will happen, but the end is not yet. It's, those are the signs that it's not yet. So I usually post that when people start doing that. I'll post that and I'll say, I promise you the end is not yet because these things are happening. That's what it says, so don't get mad at me. Those are the signs that it's not the end yet. Amen? So I want to know, but here's the thing. It says, you know, no one knows, even the Father, only the Father knows. But Jesus told me. But I can't tell you. Actually, God told me. Jesus didn't tell me because he doesn't know. God told me. So I know when he's coming. But I'm not telling you because you'll leak it to Jesus and you'll ruin all of eternity. So I got to keep it to myself. You see how ridiculous it is? Okay, I'm kind of just trying to show you how ridiculous it is to guess. Because there is no sign of the return of Christ. Not one. There's lots of signs of the destruction of Jerusalem or the signs of different things, but not that one. And even Jesus doesn't know about that one. See what I'm saying? So let's get our eyes off that and let's pay attention to what we're supposed to be watching for.
Yeah.
I'm sorry if I blow your bubble, but I want to get back to what Jesus said, okay? And believe me, if he doesn't know, you don't need to know. Right? You're not going to get left behind if you're doing your work. If you're hanging out with Jesus now, he's not going to leave you then. Does that make sense? But you do get to beat on the devil now. And you get to bring people into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You get to bring people into the kingdom of God. You get to share with other people who now are going to share eternity with you. We've got plenty of things to be happy about and to do while we're here. Okay. So we have to understand the deeper truths that are in Jesus' parables, and then we can do those things. For instance, when he says, watch there. So he says, number one, he says he's going to give everyone his work, all right, in that parable. Now Romans 12:6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. That's just one example. So be busy with your work. He gave you your work to do. Now, a lot of people don't know what their gifts are, so we need to find those out. That should be our job in the body of Christ, to help people find their gifts, so then we can equip them in their gifts so they can do the works of service. That's the Bible. He commanded them each to watch. You know, what do guards watch for? They have to keep the house secure, so they're watching for anything. They're watching for enemy, they're watching for spies, as well as watching for the king, right? But though I found that when it comes to, you know, business, when you're in business and you're over either a department or if you're over a business or whatever, and you have employees that all they do is watch for the boss, they're generally the lazy ones. I mean, they're just watching out. They're not doing their work. If you're doing your work, you have to watch. The boss will see you working and be happy about it, right? Probably give you a raise. Jesus gave a different kind of raise, but up off the earth. You know. But anyway, the point is that it'll be a blessing. But that's what I've found. The ones that are always looking, they're trying to do the least, okay? I was taught when I was younger that there was a special reward for those that hope for his return. And, you know, the scripture that was, you know, that Paul wrote to Timothy saying that there's a special crown for those that love his appearing. And that's the verse they used. But the Lord's, I was very sincere in this desire. And I was very, every day, you know, I'd wake up, this could be the day, you know. And I was faithful. The Lord spoke to me audibly one day. And when the Lord shows up or speaks to you, you know, when those kind of things happen that are not regular, people can say those things happen, but unless it changed their life, I don't really believe it. Because if he does reveal himself to you, I mean, shows up or lays hands on you or speaks audibly, things that are out of the norm, they will change your life. You will not be the same, okay? So when he said to me, Lloyd, he didn't say Lloyd, but he said, the hope of the return is a false hope, audibly. And first thing I thought was, blasphemy. But it's Jesus, so it can't be, because I knew it was him. So the first thing I did was I went to that verse in Timothy, and I read it. It doesn't say return. It says his appearing. Right? It says those that love his appearing. I was taught that it was special reward for love his return. Well, so that was the beginning of the crack in my stronghold. Because, wait a minute, they're not the same thing. And even though I was taught one thing, and I even said, I would read the Bible, but I would read the word and then transpose it in my mind to a different word. And I found out they mean two different things.
Right.
Then I looked a little deeper, and you'll have to go look for yourself on this one. I found out there's not a single place in the Bible that mentions the return of Christ. Now you think, that's blasphemy, Lloyd. Well, you go look. I actually happen to know one version that put the word return in there instead of coming, and it's one I don't use that often. But they changed it. It's obvious. If you look at all the rest of the versions, it's always coming. He will come. It's the coming of the Lord. It's the appearing of the Lord. It's the unveiling of the Lord. And you're saying, well, Lloyd, that's crazy. What's the difference? It's a huge, huge difference. Because I was taught that the Bible takes the place of the absent Christ. Now, that makes a lot of sense if he's not here. You see, and if he has to return, that means he's not here.
Right.
So it would make sense that this could take the place of Jesus. So then we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Scriptures. Now, I love the Holy Scriptures, and I really like the author. But it's not the Father, Son, and the Holy Scriptures. It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
It never mentions the return of Christ in light of Jesus. Now, go look for yourself. I'm not worried about it. If you get your concordance out and you'll look, you're going to find out Jesus was not lying when he talked to me. But it shook me up. And it didn't ruin my world. It opened it up to the truth.
Yeah.
And a stronghold, a big stronghold, began to come down. And so when the Lord allows it, I like to help pull down strongholds for others. Now, I wouldn't necessarily preach this message just anywhere, but I believe he gave it for me, for you today.
Amen.
Amen. So I'm gonna thank the Lord that you'll also thank the Lord and not burn me at the stake later. But what is the difference? Well, we'll get to that eventually, okay? So first, John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And I'm with them. I'm like, I don't know. Today we're all sitting there going, what? What are you talking about, Jesus? You have more faith in me than I have in myself. You know, I don't know the way. I don't even know where you're going yet. But he's saying that. And the thing is, though, I always took that to mean I'm going to prepare a place for you. And 2,000 years from now, you can come. That's not what he's saying. He says, you can come where I am, and I'll be with you. And I will never leave you or forsake you. John chapter 14, jump to 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. That's the word comforter, advocate. And he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, but he will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And at that day, you will know that I and my Father are, and you are in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him in 2,000 years. Maybe 2,500 years. No. No, he's saying in a little while. In a little while means in a little while. Now, we always add to this stuff. Well, God, a little while, you know, this and that. In a little while, Jesus is saying. And we know for sure that he died, and then a little while later, he showed up, 3 days later. Not 3,000 years later. All right. Jesus answered and said to him, let me back up, I don't want to miss this. 21, he who has my commands and keeps them, it is he also who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Then Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but my Father who sent me. There's more to that than we've realized. Okay, and I'm going to keep going. I'm going to hopefully when we're done, by the time we're done here, you'll realize this Christianity thing is a little different. It's way better. These things I have spoken to you while I was present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things to bring to your remembrance all things I've said to you. You don't need a tape recorder if you have the Holy Spirit. I like tape recorders and I like having the phone. You know, that helps too. He'll bring all things to your remembrance, everything I've said. That's pretty big. He also said the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. You know what that is? That's called foreknowledge.
Right.
That's not a gift for a prophet. Now, some prophets have that gift, but that's a gift for a Christian. Whoa. Doesn't mean you know everything to come, but you're going to need to know everything that is coming that you need to know. If you'll be in a position to receive it. Those are promises that we have from Jesus once we have the Holy Spirit, which we have. All right? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes that when it does pass, come to pass, you'll believe me. We take that and we sometimes think, well, he's staying, he's going to come, he's going to give him a blessing, and he's going to go away, and then someday we're going to go be with him. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be back in 3 days. Okay, and I did tell him 3 days at another time, but we have to recognize some of these verses we're putting in the future are already happened 2,000 years ago. Some of these verses where he's saying, I'm going to come to you, are already available to us because it happened on the day of the resurrection. It began to happen then. Talk to the two guys going to Emmaus. And then they came back and told the guys, that, you know, the rest of the disciples up in the upper room were married. The other women had already told them and they didn't believe them. And then these two guys show up and they said, we just were with Jesus. And then Jesus shows up. Now you think, well, that happened then, but then there was the ascension, so it can't happen now. Well, that's not true because Paul saw him, Peter saw him, other people saw him, and maybe we should too. Right. See, we can't make Jesus too small. I don't think we can make Jesus too small. I mean, I think he's too big. We have to do it in our own mind. You see, I don't think God's going to make him too small. We do it in our own mind. That's our own strongholds that limit what God wants to do for us and do with us and do through us. Amen? Amen. And so I think if we'll catch a hold of this, I'm talking about we in the church, we will change the world. Yeah. We will set the world on fire in a good way. That's really Jesus' goal. And he doesn't want to do it without us. I suppose he could, but for whatever reason, he doesn't want to do it without us. He wants us included. One of those reasons he wants to do it through us is because he wants us to lay up into heaven a full reward. That's how much he loves us. Amen. See, because you're saved not by works, but once you're saved, you have work to do. The bride is arrayed with the linen garments that are the righteous acts of the saints. So once you're saved now, you do work with Jesus, and with that work, you're laying up treasures in heaven. So if that's one reason why I believe Jesus won't do this without us is because he wants to help us lay up treasures in heaven for his own purpose. Wow. 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I have written to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's our advocate. There's not a guy in Rome. Thank goodness. We have a much better mediator than any human being. Amen. And John 16:12. I have still many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare to you. A little while, and you will not see me again, and a little while you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that they says, a little while, and you will not see me, and again, in a little while, you will see me. Of course, they want to know that, right? The little while was the end of the week they were going to crucify him. And then a little while was 3 days and three nights, and they were going to see him. It wasn't, I'm going to ascend to heaven in 2,000 years from now, because they weren't around 2,000 years. Right. So he's saying to them, look, a little while I'm going to be crucified. But then in a little while you're going to see me again, and you'll be able to be where I am. Is that a little different than maybe we were taught? But that's what he said. I like reading the red. I like reading the red. You know, I read a thing the other day. It was a pastor friend of mine, but he was coming down on Thomas Jefferson because he cut up the Bible with his scissors. And he said he cut out everything he didn't like. I happened to read that Jefferson Bible, okay, a copy of it, right? What Jefferson did was he cut all the red letters out. They didn't have red letters in those days, but nowadays we would say he was making his own red letter edition. What he wanted was the four Gospels in a harmony with all the red letters so that he could read the words of Jesus without anything else. Now, right or wrong, we can do that on our computer today. Nobody will accuse us of cutting up the Bible. They couldn't do that in those days. So he bought more than one Bible and then did that. So I'm not getting down on him. I mean, I did at first until I went and read it for myself. So I'm like, well, if God's not mad at him, I'm not mad at him. I'm not saying he was a perfect theologian, but I'm saying that's what he said he was trying to do. Okay, so I'll give him a break on that. But I like to do that. In other words, I like to read the red, right? You've heard me say it, but I think of the Bible as three different colors, right? Black, white, and red, right? So black is everything God said, red is everything Jesus said, and white is everything the Holy Spirit said. And you're never going to understand the black and the red till you learn to read the white. Right? You got to learn to read between the lines. The Holy Spirit put it down there for us, so you know I'm saying that figuratively. But I want you to understand, it's all from God, and some of that Jesus said, and the Holy Spirit had every one of those words put down there for us. And he didn't forget what he put it there for or why he put it there, and he's still here with us to help interpret it for us, right? And he can shake us up. He can pick us up by our ankles and shake us that way too, but if he wants to. But he can take our strongholds and tear them down. You see, the Bible did not take the place of the absent Christ because Christ is not absent. We have made him absent. We have said he has to return. He will come one day in the clouds and he will gather us together unto him. And he'll come back with his saints also. But in the meantime, he can visit us. Amen? In the meantime, he can reveal himself. And in the meantime, he can help us do our work way better than we can do it on our own. And he can reveal himself to me or to you or to us. And that's something we haven't gotten to yet. But someday, I believe, we, meaning a group of us, are going to step into like they did on the Mount of Transfigurations, where there's Jesus and we're all seeing him at the same time. But that's just something I'm praying for. I do know there's a day coming when we will see him, and even the devil will see him and bow down. You know, that those things, I'm not saying those aren't going to happen. I'm just saying we have things to do now, and we don't have to worry for a return, because that's not going to happen. There's different comings. The parousia means the unveiling. There's different unveilings of Jesus. Jesus revealed himself, came to Paul. One time I said to Jesus, I read it, you know, where he says, it's better that I go away and send the Holy Spirit. I said, well, I know you said it, and it's in red, so I have to believe it, but I'm not so sure that's true, I said to him. Now, I wasn't expecting an answer, but I said, you know, I really kind of feel like if you were here now and I lived at your house, it would be better for me. It would be easier, you know. And he actually spoke to me. It wasn't audible, but he spoke to me clearly in English, and he said, you're right. I wasn't expecting that. I wasn't expecting anything. He says, you're right. If I were here physically and you lived with me, it would be better for you. But what about everybody else? With the Holy Spirit, I can be with everybody or anybody. So he converted me. Okay, I believe the red. I believe the red. It's okay to talk to Jesus. I just wasn't expecting an answer. You know what I'm saying? I thought it was a rhetorical prayer, but he didn't. We should be expecting him more regularly. Right. And we should not allow a stronghold of thinking that he's not here keep him from revealing himself to us. He desires to reveal himself to us. In John chapter 20, verse 22, as he was preparing them for Pentecost, he said, and he said all these things to them, and told them about the Holy Spirit, and then he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now there is a doctrine, and there, you can read this in theological books and so on, that some people believe that he gave the 12 apostles the Holy Spirit ahead of time, because he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now I've always taught that no, he wasn't giving them the Holy Spirit. He was preparing them for Pentecost. Because he went, receive the Holy Spirit. And just like a baby, when you blow on a baby's face, what do? They go, you know. So if Jesus breathes, they're going to go. And so what happened on Pentecost? It says there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. It should be translated, there was the sound of a heavy breathing. And they knew from Jesus saying, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy. He was preparing them for a few days ahead when they would be seated together in prayer. And then when they heard that heavy breathing of the Spirit's breath, they breathed in and then they breathed out. It was came out in tongues. Now, I've always said that. Well, I don't know always, but since I learned it, I've always shared that I felt that's what the Lord showed me was he was teaching them how to be prepared for Pentecost. But I actually got a verse when I was putting this together that proves that. And it's in John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So he's getting him ready for Pentecost. But he spoke this concerning the Spirit, whom those believing him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not given yet because he was not glorified. So there it is right there. So I've been teaching the right thing. When he said, because there's a reason, if you understand the teaching I've done in the past on the law of the Spirit of life and why it's so important that we had a Spirit after his resurrection, and after he didn't give it to us before his resurrection, he didn't give us the Spirit before his ascension, and that's why it's so important, and that verse confirms that. But that's another message. The Spirit that you have is big medicine. Okay, I like to use that because I'm from Montana, but it's not just any old spirit. It's not the Spirit of God that was on Moses. It's not the Spirit of God that was on Elijah or Samson or any of those. It's the Spirit that was on Jesus that's now in you. It's the Spirit without measure. But even Jesus didn't have the Spirit before the resurrection. And he told them in a parable, he says, those that have the Spirit of the resurrection are equal to the angels because they can die no more. That wasn't available to anyone before Pentecost. But we haven't recognized the power that we hold. It's bigger than we know. Mm-hmm. And if we knew it and we believed it, we would walk in it. Right. And we would punish all disobedience. Because we'd be able to fulfill our obedience with the Spirit. Is this all right?
Yeah.
I'm not covering everything, but I want to cover enough. Enough is as good as a feast, right? Yeah. And I hope you'll go look up. I want to read this to you, though. I wasn't planning on it, but I am going to do it. So, in Acts. So here's the book of Acts. Okay, we're on the Mount of Olives, right? And I was over there last year, or was it, or 2 years ago, in this same spot, or same area. So now Jesus has been with them for 40 days. Okay, up in Galilee, you know. I mean, he went and came as he felt, though. I mean, he wasn't with them 24 hours a day, but you get the picture. He was around with them, telling them how to fish, you know, throw it on the other side of the boat, that kind of stuff. Walking through doors. Showing up at dinners and then all of a sudden blessing the food in his own name, and then they realize it's him. Whatever he did in Emmaus, you know, we don't know what he did, but when he blessed the food, they realized who he was. So I always figured, he said, and I bless this in my own name, you know. And then they just, and he waited, then they figured out who he was, then he left. Well, my job's done. Well, anyway, so he says in verse 7, Acts chapter 1, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which are in the Father's authority. Now it is for us to know the times. The sons of Issachar were blessed because they knew the time and they knew what Israel should do. We need that Spirit so we know what time it is for us and what the Lord would have us do. That we're watchmen. We know what tune to play on the trumpet. Is it a gathering of the saints? Or is it a warning of the enemy? Or is it the last trump? Right? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We got in there at the end, thank goodness. Montana's in there. First, it's going to start here. It says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched. Now, they're doing the right thing because he said watch. So, they probably didn't know they were doing the right thing at that moment. They're just talking to Jesus saying, they're still asking the same question. Are you going to take over now? You going to kick the Romans out? While he spoke these things, as they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up. Now here, maybe do this with me, okay? Would you stand up for just a second so I don't feel so foolish? Because let's say we're all up on the mountain with Jesus. And they said, Paul said there was over 500 people with him, okay? So here we are. Let's say Jesus is right here in the midst, okay? He's standing here and we're talking to him. Hey, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Are you going to set up your throne in Jerusalem now? I know you're walking through walls and all of a sudden. I know you can do anything you want. Are you going to do this now? And he says, no, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. He's not saying it's not going to happen. It's just not for you to know the times or the seasons. You have to go back to Jerusalem and get the Holy Spirit. While he yet spoke, he went up into heaven and a cloud received him. So what would you do if you were there? Same thing I would do. And there we are. For 2,000 years, we've been like this. But, okay, you sit down. I just didn't want to be the only one staring up at the sky, see here. But you know, I couldn't see because I was looking up there. I didn't see if you were doing it. But the point is that unfortunately the church has been doing that, standing around gazing into heaven instead of doing what he said, go back to Jerusalem, get the Holy Spirit, and then take it out. And it says right here, while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, and I'm confessing before you, if I was there, I would have done the same exact thing. While they looked steadfastly into heaven, there stood with them two men stood there with white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? Which is the same thing I want to say to you today. Church, why are we standing around gazing into heaven? Jesus is here. This same Jesus who was taken up into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So he's going to come in that manner, but in the meantime, he's coming in other manners and we're missing him. Because we're guessing on when that day is going to happen and we're missing all these days. And then it says, they returned to Jerusalem. So God has that word in his vocabulary. It's just a totally different Greek word than this same Jesus will come. And you say, well, Lloyd, what's the difference? It's a big difference. It's why God chose two different words. He wrote it, I didn't. But he had to show it to me because I never saw it. Well, I'm showing it to you, so don't discount this. I don't want to be throwing my pearl before you know what. These are pearls. Take them as such and put them in your crown. Go to the Word. Even more importantly, go to the Lord. Because He's here today. He is here with us. Amen. And He can reveal Himself. It's by faith. If we'll remove some of the... I'm not saying we shouldn't be expecting someday. But I'm saying we have no influence over it. Even Jesus doesn't. That's in the Father's hands, in his own schedule. We've got work to do, and it should be fun. If we'll do it with one another, if we'll do it with Jesus, who's not absent anymore. Well, he never was, but we just put him up there. I mean, I know he's seated at the right hand of God. Okay? But so are you. It says so in Ephesians. But we're his hands and his feet. Do you think he's separate from his hands, his feet, his eyes, his mouth, his ears? So don't stone me and don't burn me at the stake, okay? Because if you do, I'll call down angels and get some help. I'll get some help to get out of here. But I think this is an important message, and I pray that you're the right people to hear it, because I feel like the Lord gave me this for you. So I wrote this. What is it to love His appearing? The great hope is not in the day of his appearing, but in what you have laid up before the day of his appearing. The devil believes that the Lord will come and he will not be rewarded for it. So just believing in that isn't trusting in Jesus' words. It's doing what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. If you're wise, lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal. We should be doing that. You're not doing that if you're standing up there looking into heaven, right? Now, there's times we need to get away. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we need to change our perspective and start by realizing that Jesus doesn't have to return and never mentions his return. He returned when he got up from the dead.
Right.
He returned from the grave. Now, since then, he's been coming and will come. And there'll be a day when he comes in the clouds, and we'll know it. You won't miss it. But in the meantime, we've got things to do. And it should be fun. I'm not saying it's always easy. We have joy in tribulation. Not because of tribulation, but in it. It should be fun with the Lord. If you're walking with the Lord, even if you don't understand, it still should be fun. You still afterwards say, well, I didn't understand it, but did not my heart burn within me when he walked with me along the way? Amen? The hope of eternity is not a desire for Christ to gather the saints together, nor is it the knowledge and belief that he will, nor is it the anticipation that he may come at any moment. It is having the belief that you will spend forever with the Lord, so vital in your heart, and that you are willing to base your life on this reality and lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven and not upon earth. This is the hope of eternity. Says in Hebrews 12:14, it says we have to have holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. It's not talking about judgment day. The devil's going to see the Lord then, and it's not holy. He's talking about now. We can see the Lord. Maybe you don't want to, but I do. I've also learned something about holiness. Maybe I'll wrap it up with this. You're not going to get holy by trying. You're not going to get holiness by trying. The only way you get it is by getting close to Jesus. Amen. And it rubs off on you. I'm serious. You try to do it in your own effort, you're not going to make it. You try to do works of holiness, you're not going to be able to. I'm not saying don't try, but it's just not going to work. It started with Cain. He thought he was going to do it his way. Really, there's only two religions in the world, the religion of Cain and the religion of Abel. And there's many in the Christian church that have the religion of Cain. It's either works or grace. And works, you do it. The works of your hand, and you bring that to the Lord. Didn't work for Cain, right? It was cursed earth. Abel brought a blood sacrifice, a lamb. When we get to heaven, we can lay our crowns at his feet. Crowns are your labor, your work. When you get to heaven, then you can give him your works. But now, you're not going to become holy by doing work. You're going to become holy by hanging out with Jesus.
Hallelujah.
We need Jesus in this thing. It's named after him. We should let him be in charge of it.
Amen.
Amen. And there is a big difference between a Christian and a follower of Jesus. A Christian is a statement of your belief, but a follower of Jesus is a statement of your activity.
Hallelujah.
And there's a difference between someone who's called a Christian and someone who is a follower of Jesus. And when someone sees you and says, well, I don't know where he went to school, but he maybe didn't go to school, but I can tell he's been with Jesus. That's what they said about the disciples. Well, they're ignorant men. But they've been with Jesus.
Amen.
The world should be able to say that about us. And they will. I'm not really so worried about them saying it, though. I'd rather look in the mirror and say, that guy's been with Jesus.
Amen.
Now we look for through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And just like in the brazen laver, when they washed their hands in that brazen laver, when they could see their reflection, they were holy. When they had washed and changed the water to where they got the blood off from the sacrifice, when they saw their reflection in the mirrors, that's what the brazen laver was made from, the mirrors that the women donated. When we can go to Jesus, we received his blood that came out of his side. That's salvation. But it's that water that came out of his side. Not every Christian comes back for the washing of the water of the word. If we'll come back to Jesus, that he is the brazen laver, and we'll wash until we can see our reflection in him, people will see his reflection in us. If we'll get our eyes off of that one-time return we've been taught about and get our eyes on the coming of the Lord, which can happen many times a day, if our faith is there, that's what Jesus told them. Look, you got things to do, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. Not never leave you in 2,000 years. Never, ever leave you. Because I go to the Father, I will come to you. Again, I know this is different. Not totally different. I mean, some of these things. But what I wanted to replace something.
Amen.
I replaced something in my own life, and it changed things for me. As far as my perspective, my walk with the Lord. And I hope it will for you too. Because I pray for the day when we as a congregation, okay? A congregation of people who believe that the Lord can come to us without returning to us. And I think we're going to see something in the meeting that we've never seen before. We've never experienced before. That's just me. But I look for that. I look for that. The other day will come when it's time. Right? If I'm standing around on the mountain waiting for it, it's first of all, it's not going to come then. You can guarantee. But secondly, I'm not opening myself up to receive the Lord now, who could come right now and direct me, and hang out with me. Just hang out. It's worth it. All right. So the hope of eternity. We should have that burning in our heart. And if we have the true hope of eternity in our heart, we will find, automatically, we won't have to do it by effort, we will automatically be doing his work. We will automatically be doing his will, because we'll be doing it with him. He will not leave us as orphans. He'll be with us. So let me pray. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace. And then I just ask your blessing on everyone here today. And I know this was a pearl, and I sure don't want to keep it to myself, but I pray that people will take it, because you can't take something that we've believed and replace it without taking something. So in other words, I hope people will go back to the Word of God with the Holy Spirit and look for themselves, and that you will speak to them, that you will reveal yourself to them, because you can be with them. You know, this Bible did not take the place of you, but it does lead us to you if we read it correctly. It does open the door for you in our lives if we'll read it correctly. If we'll put on the mind of Christ, we'll be able to step in step with you. So, Lord, I just pray a special blessing on everyone. And I ask that your Holy Spirit be here for everyone. And you said the Spirit was with them, but would be in them. And we have the Spirit in us. Lord, let us learn more about the Holy Spirit, what he can do in us, what he can do through us, and what he can do among us. Lord, let us be a spiritual people. Not a spiritual people that are no earthly good, but that we have our eyes in the stars, but our feet on the ground. So that we can do your will now, but with the power that we have, because you're seated in the heavenlies and you have ascended and given gifts unto mankind. So we thank you for these blessings in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana 59803. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.